Jesus BC. That's the name of this series we have this week and next week left. We have been combing through the Old Testament books of the Bible, searching for Jesus, and we are finding him in shadows, in illustrations, in stories of people that lived then, and we see examples of what Jesus would do in their story. Some, perhaps, in our church for the very first time are realizing that Jesus can be found in every single book of the Bible, not just the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. Some are easier to find than others. But today, we're going to look at a few more of the minor prophets. And then next week, we'll finish this series in the book of Isaiah. Again, if you've been here the last several weeks, this series is based on this truth about God from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. It says this, "I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning." The appearance of Jesus Christ on the earth 2,000 years ago, it was and it continues to be the central event for all human history. So significant, God didn't want any of us to miss it. And so from the very beginning, from the very first page of the Bible, the very first word, in fact, of Scripture, God let us know time and time again that Jesus would be coming and what Jesus would do for us. Past 5 weeks, we've been looking through these Old Testament books. We've looked at books of history, books of the law, books of poetry and wisdom and prophecy, asking this question, where is Jesus? Where can we find him? Again, sometimes it's been pretty obvious, other times not so clear, but time and time again, Jesus is always there. Now, it's possible by this week, this is week 6 in the series, I hope not, but someone might be asking the question, why are we spending so much time looking for Jesus in the Old Testament? What's the big deal? Why are we searching after Jesus so intentionally? Friends, I have to tell you, everything we do here is about Jesus. Everything that we do, we want to lead you to a place where you can have an understanding of who he is, who the Son of God is, what he has done for your life, what that means for your life. It's all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Jesus is all there is, and Jesus really is all that we need. The Bible talks about how God created each and every one of us with kind of longings. Maybe you'd explain it as a God-shaped hole that only Jesus can fill. This year, we started with a series talking about those longings and how they're there. And oftentimes, we go searching to fill those longings in other places, whether it's wealth or importance or pleasure, whatever it may be. And you're going to come up lacking every single time until you decide to fill that longing with Jesus, with a relationship with God through his Son. Because of Jesus, all our sins can be forgiven. Because of Jesus, we never have to spend a day alone. Because of Jesus, we can experience new life. Because of Jesus, we have direct access to God. God tells us nothing is impossible for me. We have purpose. We have a hope of spending eternity in heaven someday. All because of Jesus. Again, Jesus is all there is, and Jesus is all that we need. As I mentioned last week, the reason these are called minor prophets, there are 12 of them. The reason they're called minor has nothing to do with the significance of the book. They're all significant, okay? Minor simply means that they're shorter than the major prophets. And again, we don't have time to go through all the 6 of remaining prophets, minor prophets today, but I do want to put all 6 of them on the screen. So these are the 6 remaining prophets: Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Some might say Malachi, but you're wrong. You won't forget that one. If you happen to be looking for a baby name for 2018, maybe one of these will work for you. 6 books here, these minor prophets, have to do directly with a people known as the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people. However, the Israelites did not always choose to follow God. So after multiple warnings, time and time again, from the major prophets, from the minor prophets, God finally has enough, and he allows a super nation, if you will, to come along and conquer them and take them into captivity. So the first 3 of these minor prophets in this section, the top section there, were written just before that captivity took place. The other 3 at the bottom of the screen were written just after that captivity took place. So 3 pre, 3 post-captivity. Again, we don't have enough time to go through all of them, so we're going to pick 1 of those from each, the book of Habakkuk and the book of Haggai. Here's a big thought for the day, and this is the thought I want to leave you with when you exit here afterwards. First of all, as Christ followers, being a follower of Christ means living by faith. We understand that, right? We're to have faith in God. We're to have faith that Jesus can save us through what he did on the cross. Second, being a Christ follower means living out my faith. So those two truths we're going to see in Scripture today, being a follower of Jesus means living by faith. It also means living out my faith. So let's jump in. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. If you're taking notes in your Bible, I encourage you to write Hebrews 10, 35 through 38 out in the margin, as well as Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It's page 782 in my Bible. You probably have a different one. But either way, use your concordance. When you get into the minor prophets, don't be embarrassed to use your concordance. There, some of them are hard to kind of find. They're short, that's why. A little bit of background for Habakkuk. We know very, very little about the man Habakkuk, but we know quite a bit about the time period in which he lived. So when Habakkuk was alive on the earth, the Israelites had become a very evil people. In fact, Habakkuk kind of, he starts out describing what's going on like a bad CNN news report. It's all negative. Some of you are catching up to what I'm getting at here. But he's letting us know how bad things are. He says the people are violent, the people are destructive, the people are disrespectful, the people are perverted, the people are lawless. It's kind of concerning. When he wrote that then, and here we are today, and could look around and use some of those same adjectives. He says anyone who is righteous, trying to do the right thing, they're not going to get a fair shake. There's no justice for them. It's kind of concerning when we look around and see some of that taking place today as well. In fact, things had gotten so bad, Habakkuk doesn't wait for a message from God. And if you didn't know this, that's what prophets did. They would wait for a message from God, and then they would communicate that message to God's people. Well, things are so bad that Habakkuk says, I can't wait for a message from God. I'm going to send a message to God myself. So the message he sends to God comes in the form of a question. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, he says, God, how long? How much longer? How much longer are you going to allow this to go on before you'll listen to me? In other words, Habakkuk is saying, God, things have gotten pretty bad down here. When are you going to come along? Where are you? When are you going to do something about the mess that we're in? We don't have any idea how long it took for God to respond back to Habakkuk, but God finally does respond to him. And this is basically what God says. Habakkuk, you're about to be really amazed at what I'm going to do. What's going to happen? I'm going to raise up the Babylonian Empire. They're going to come down and they're going to discipline the Israelites. They're going to swoop in like vultures. That's straight from the text. They're going to gather prisoners up like sand. Again, straight from the text. They're going to carry off these people to their homeland. Now, you might think that Habakkuk would be kind of excited about this. Hey, God finally responded. God has answered me back. He's asked God to do something about it, and God says, I'm going to do something about it. We might assume that. But Habakkuk isn't excited about it. In fact, he responds to God with another question. This time it's not how long. This time it's more along the lines of, but why, God? I mean, I understand that the people are evil here, but why would you use a people like the Babylonians to administer judgment on us? I mean, I know the people are evil here, but compared to the Babylonians, you know, we're kind of like Boy Scouts down here. So why in the world are you going to use a nation like that, an evil people like that, to come and execute judgment on us? It's at this point God responds to Habakkuk again, and he says, Habakkuk, who do you think you are to question me? Who do you think you are to ask how I do things or when I'm going to do them? And then God says, Habakkuk, you need to understand, I've already decided this is going to happen. You need to get ready. My mind is already made up. There's nothing that you can do to stop it. The Babylonians are coming, and you need to be ready. However, there is one thing that you can do. There's one thing, something that you can do. So that sets up our text this morning, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. These are the words of God. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. This is the part I want you to key in on. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Some translations say the righteous will live by faith. We've heard that somewhere, haven't we? Basically, God is saying, listen, Habakkuk, whether or not you like it, judgment is coming. Whether you like it or not, in order for me to make things right with my people, there has to be some discipline take place. But if you will put your faith in me, if you will trust me, then I will bring you through. No matter what happens, Habakkuk, he hears this and he does what he should have done from the beginning. In chapter 3, Habakkuk finally prays. He begins to think about it, begins to reflect on all the good things that God has done for them, how he's rescued the people, how he's provided for the people over the years. And by the time he gets to the end of the book of Habakkuk, he's actually rejoicing in the fact that he knows he can trust God. The interesting thing about Habakkuk is that when you read through it, it's very difficult to see prophecies about a coming Messiah. However, when you look at the New Testament in light of the Old Testament and vice versa, it's very easy to see where the writers picked up on a specific phrase here. When the New Testament writers saw that phrase, the righteous will live by faithfulness, or the righteous will live by faith, they immediately connect the dots to who? To Jesus. In fact, the authors of Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, three different times that phrase appears in the New Testament, the righteous will live by faith. It's used, and it's always used to connect putting our faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, the author of Hebrews, he's writing to a group of Christians who are being persecuted, very similarly to those who are being persecuted in the day of Habakkuk. They're going through all kinds of pain and suffering. Many of them had been put in jail. Some of them had lost property. Others had been tortured. Some had been killed, all for what they believed. And as a result, these new believers in the New Testament, they start asking the same questions. How long, God? How long are you going to let this go on? How long before you're going to come along and help us? God, when are you going to come and get us out of this situation? Why are you letting us go through this? And so to encourage these new Christians, the author of Hebrews writes these words, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 38. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. Who's this a reference to? What's a reference to Jesus, but not his first coming, his second coming. Talking about the second coming of Jesus. The reality is, in this world, we know this, you're going to have trouble, right? We know that. Just because because you become a Christian, you will have trouble in this life. You will suffer types of persecution, probably some lighter than others. But Hebrews reminds us, no matter what comes your way, no matter how difficult it gets, God will see you through it. We need to have faith in Jesus. And by faith, it means keeping your focus on Jesus. We need to live by faith. We have faith in a lot of things, don't we? How many of you are getting ready to get in your car and drive over 200 miles somewhere this week? Anybody? A few of you? You lucky people, those of you who are staying home. Okay, me too this year. But don't we get in our car and we trust that our car will get us over mountain peaks and across the country? And, you know, it may be a newer car, an older car, but we trust our car will do that. I know I haven't told you about mountain biking lately, but I was thinking about that just this week. I recently got a new used mountain bike. And, you know, I was riding with my son, and, you know, I'm careening down a mountain going, I don't know, 20 miles an hour or something. On this man-made bike with hydraulic disc brakes and a little, you know, thin bit of rubber and a rim, and careening down this mountain on rocks and boulders, and all the while trusting that this thing will get me down the mountain safely. And I got a few new bruises and nicks and cuts and stuff from getting used to it. But I know it's a far stretch, but we trust in a lot of things, don't we? We put our faith in a lot of different things. We put our trust in an employer that they're going to pay us salary and we'll be able to provide for our family. We trust in good health, or we put our faith in a lot of things. So why do we struggle at times to put our trust in God? I know that difficult situations come our way and life happens. There are times that we ask God, how much longer, God? How much longer am I going to be dealing with this? Why is this happening to me? When are you going to come and rescue me from this situation? But friends, when those days come, what we're called to do is to have faith. We're called to trust that God will see it through. We need to live by faith, to have faith in Jesus and what he has done for us, to keep our focus on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Very well-known passage of scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, and here is why, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you keep your eyes on Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, when you keep your focus, when you have faith in Jesus, you will not grow weary and lose heart. A good exercise to fix your eyes on Jesus, this might help you, because I know a lot of us ask the question, how do I do that? Well, you do that, first of all, by knowing who he is. And so maybe this next year, in the month of January or January through April, maybe you commit to reading through the Gospels, either one each month or all four each month. It won't be that difficult. It's four different perspectives on the life of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. But when you focus on Jesus, it will help you grow in your faith in him. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as we look at the life of Jesus, it will help grow our faith and keep our focus on him. Again, when we look at Jesus, when you look at those gospel stories, you will find out very clearly that only Jesus can feed 5,000 with a few fish sandwiches, right? Only Jesus can change a whole community by speaking to an obnoxious little man who's hiding up in a tree as he passes by. Only Jesus can change the heart of someone who was set on destroying the church, killing Christians, and turn them into one of the most well-known preachers of all time. Jesus is living water. Only he can satisfy the longing that you have. Jesus is the one who faced the cross, who died in your place, in my place, who rose again from the dead, who is now at the right hand of God. Again, Jesus is all there is. Jesus is all that we need. So as Christ followers, first of all, we need to live by faith, right? We need to live life by faith in Jesus. Second of all, we're also called to live out our faith. Haggai chapter 2. If you have your Bible, it's a few books over. Again, my Bible, page 788, but I'm just mentioning that because I hope you bring your Bible and are looking in Scripture. It's the best thing for you. Only two chapters in the book of Haggai, very short, probably the second shortest book in the Old Testament, in fact. Take you about 5 minutes to read it. So a little bit of history about Haggai. Habakkuk was written before captivity. Haggai is written after captivity. The Babylonians do invade. They do conquer the people. They destroy the city of Jerusalem. They wipe it out. I mean, it's kind of like a big pile of rubble. They take many of the Israelites into captivity. But 70 years later, God allows about 50,000 of them to return back. And what they're supposed to do is they're supposed to rebuild the city. But more importantly, they're supposed to rebuild the temple of God. So they get back, and to their credit, they do rebuild the city walls in about 52 days. They do get to work on the foundation of the temple, but once they get the foundation completed of the temple, that happened in 536 BC, once they get that done, they stop. I don't know why, except they got distracted, but all of a sudden, no more work is taking place on the temple, and instead they're focusing on their own homes and developing the city. Apparently, maybe a Kohl's and a Starbucks were higher on their priority list than the temple of God. That's not in Scripture, but the point is they're not working on the temple. So God speaks to Haggai this message to share with the people. Haggai, tell the people this. If they will just trust me, if they'll just do what I've asked them to do, if they'll just follow my command and rebuild the temple, I'll bless them like never before. I'll bless everything that they do. If they'll just honor me by rebuilding the temple, I will honor them if they'll just make this commitment. And so Haggai tells the people, and they start building the temple again for a little while. And then they get distracted again. So Haggai comes back and says, come on, guys, we have to finish the temple. So again, they start building the temple again, but then they get distracted with other things. Happens several times. And then God finally says to Haggai, listen, go back and tell the people this. If you will just finish the temple, if you'll honor me, I will bless them more than I ever have. I'll do one more amazing thing for them. And this is what we find in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says: in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. What do you think might be desired by all nations? And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Then down to verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. In this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What you have to know is the original temple was pretty amazing. Solomon had built the first temple, and it was destroyed, but it was pretty glorious. It was covered with gold, almost would have cost billions of dollars in today's type of money. It was expensive, extravagant. But according to the message given by God to Haggai to the people, God promised, if you will rebuild my temple, I will make it even more glorious than anything you've ever experienced before. So what could God be talking about? What temple could he be talking about? Well, you fast forward a couple hundred years, and we see this promise fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. 8 days after Jesus was born, his parents, Mary and Joseph, they took him to the temple, and while they're there in the temple, they're met by a man named Simeon. God had told Simeon that before you die, you're actually going to meet the Messiah, the Savior, before you die, face to face. So Luke chapter 2, verses 27 through 32. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." In other words, you can take me home now, Lord. I know what's taking place here. The promise has been fulfilled. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon recognized right away that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies that we've been talking about over the past several weeks. But more importantly, Simeon recognized Jesus as God in the flesh, meaning that the temple building is no longer necessary. The temple had been designed for God to dwell there amongst his people, but now Jesus comes on the scene and God no longer needed a temple because he's walking amongst his people. Jesus became the persona of the temple. In fact, Jesus told the religious leaders at one point, he says, "Hey, you can knock down the temple, you can destroy it, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it." What was he talking about? He was talking about himself being crucified, being buried, and raising again, which took 3 days. Here's where it gets better for me, though. When Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he do? We sat down at the right hand of God. But what did he do? Did he leave us? No, he sent his Holy Spirit. He sent his Spirit to dwell in us, to live inside of us, meaning you and me and anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, becomes a mobile temple of God. God's Spirit dwells in us, more amazing, more glorious than any man-made building could ever be. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul writes this: "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Paul wrote that to Christian people. I mean, those words are intended for us as well. It wasn't good enough for God to live among us. It wasn't good enough for God to become one of us. Ultimately, God wanted and planned to dwell within us. And now his presence can be felt wherever we go. You know, the church gets together on Sunday, and we come to this place, and we worship together, and we open the Word, and we study, and we encourage one another. But you know, the church really is, it's us. It's not this building. It's a great place to meet. I have a friend in ministry in Houston, Texas, and when the flooding took place there a few months back, their church mobilized and began helping their community. And they had these shirts printed up. I thought it was very clever. It just said, the church has left the building. And so they put on these shirts and went in the community and they served. And they didn't put their logo on it, just the church has left the building. They wanted people to know that the church was out there amongst the people. Do you know why we want to be generous with our money here? I mean, we generously give to support missionaries and ministries. We try and be generous with Change for a Dollar funds. We have many people, individuals in our church who are involved in serving in our community. We need to do a much better job in, as a church, serving in our community, and we'll get there. But do you know why that's important? It's because this is not the church, this. We are the church. We are the temple of God. God's Holy Spirit dwells in us. He wants to make a difference in us and through us. This building is just a tool. And I hope you understand something. With God's Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, it means you're no longer ordinary. You have to be extraordinary. When people come in contact with you, they ought to be at risk of being blessed. They should. They should walk away from you, and I don't want anyone to feel guilty about this, but when someone encounters you, they ought to walk away thinking, I need more of that. Something's different about that person. Because God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. You know, when Jesus was alive on this earth, people would talk about his ministry with a word. They called it amazing. Everything he did was amazing. Jesus, it's amazing. You healed those people. It's amazing your teaching. It's amazing. Everything about him, people said, was amazing. Amazing. Your courage is amazing. But do you know what Jesus said about us? John chapter 14, Jesus said, those who call on my name, you will do even greater things than I have done. He's talking about us. Can you imagine doing greater things than Jesus has done? Not only is Jesus a fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Haggai, but so are you. So are we. We are a fulfillment of that prophecy. Friends, Jesus is all there is, and Jesus is all that we need. Would you stand with me this morning? Going to pray together in just a moment, and then we're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, we'd love to visit with you about that. How do you live by faith in Jesus? How do you live out your faith in Jesus if you don't know who he is? So if you haven't made that decision yet today, if Jesus is not Lord and Savior of your life, you could change that today. Before you leave here today, why not get things right with God? Maybe you need to recalibrate. Maybe you've been living by faith, but haven't been living out your faith. Maybe you need to get a little more bold and intentional with what God has blessed you with the influence that you have in life. Live out your faith. Maybe you're good in that area, but struggle kind of in those quiet moments of wondering, God, how much longer am I going to be going through this? Maybe you need to focus on living by faith a bit more. Whatever it is for you, don't leave here without doing business with God. Let's pray.